It's a privilege for me to be with you this morning. I'm thankful for the invitation. I am the missionary pastor of this church, working primarily in the Coquitlam area, but all through Greater Vancouver. And it's a joy for my wife and my family and I to be with you today. So Genesis chapter 11, begin reading at verse 24, and then we'll read through verse 9 of chapter 12. When Nahor had lived 29 years, he became the father of Terah. And after he became the father of Terah, Nahor lived 119 years and had other sons and daughters. After Terah had lived 70 years, he became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. This is the account of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren, she had no children. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. And they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Morah at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. When God made the first human beings in this world, he blessed them. Blessing has always been God's agenda. But he can't bless sin. He won't say bad is good. So when Adam and Eve sinned against him, he didn't bless it. He spoke curses. A life of pain and affliction, ending in death. He didn't curse them, but he cursed the earth because of them, and he cursed the devil because of what he did. Their oldest son, Cain, murdered their next son, Abel. And the violence continued from there. So much evil. After centuries of this growth of wickedness, God destroyed the whole world with a flood. In grace, he saved Noah to save humanity and the rest of creation from complete extinction. But when the human population grew again, nothing was different. Men came together in a place in present-day Iraq, a place called Babel, to build a city with a great tower. It was a monument to human glory. Have you felt this pride when you go to the great cities of the earth with incredibly high buildings? The pride is palpable. Babel was built for the purpose of concentrating human wealth and power and glory. So again, God came and foiled the humans' wicked agenda. He confused their speech to scatter these people across the face of the whole earth. In the shadow of this unfinished tower lived a man named Terah. And Terah had three sons, one of those sons was Abram. Terah was in the line of Noah's son Shem. And though he was in this blessed line of Shem, Terah, Abram, and this family did not worship the true God. They worshiped other gods. But God had a plan. He came down to humanity this time not to destroy the people with a flood or to confuse their speech and scatter them. He came this time with an agenda to bless. He appeared to Abram. God told this Aramean man to leave his father and his country and go to a place that God would show him. God began to extract from the failed human experiment the seed for a new community. And from this new community, he purposed to reverse all of the curses that he had spoken upon the earth. Abram's brother Haran died in southern Mesopotamia, close to the Iraqi-Kuwait border. But everyone else in the family started off for the land of Canaan. But halfway there, Father Terah decided to stop. God had appeared to Abram, Scripture says. We don't know about the father, Terah. We only know that God had told Abram to go to a new land. So after some time, Abram was convicted that it was not God's will that he live the rest of his life in Haran. So even though his family did not want to leave, Abram separated himself from his clan and from his home in Haran, and he continued to walk. Only his wife, his nephew, and his servants continued with him, and they did not know where they were going. Welcome to life with God in charge. This is a life of faith. And Abram, the father of faith, is now walking west, not for any other reason than that he thinks he's doing what the true God has called him to do. When Genesis turns its focus to Abram in chapter 12, he is a man without a country, a man with no children, and a man with a wife who cannot bear children. He is a wandering Aramean, a Hebrew herder, uncivilized, literally, meaning not of the civitas, not of the city. He is the sort with whom Egyptians would not even eat because they despised wandering herders like him. This is what verse 1 says of chapter 12. See, I have this. Here we go. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. It does not say the Lord said to Abram. It says the Lord had said. That's because in chapter 12, verse 1, Abram is in Haran. And it wasn't in Haran that God had appeared to Abram. It was long before that. The deacon Stephen in the New Testament says that God told Abraham already back in Ur of the Chaldeans that he was to leave his home and family. Stephen says the God of glory appeared to our father Abram while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you. God chose Abram not because his family knew and served the true God. No. From Joshua, we learn that Abram's family did not worship the true God. Joshua said to the people of Israel before he died, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abram, and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the river and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants." Joshua sets their history before the people to remind them that, like Abram, their father, God has called them to be separate from the customs and beliefs of the people around them, to live differently and distinctly. God has a new agenda when he calls Abram. It is not that Abram is so special. He was just another worshiper of other gods. But it is God's call that sets Abram apart. And critically, Abraham answers in faith. And therefore, God can use this man called out. This man called out from a cursed world and wicked humanity. He cannot bless Abram where he was in Ur of the Chaldeans, worshiping false gods. Abraham must turn his heart toward God and desire God more than anything, even more than his relationship with his father and with his family and with his country and everything he has. He must turn and go. As God called Abraham, Jesus today also calls you and me. Follow me. Jesus says to every one of us, Jesus won't give you the details. He doesn't even tell you where he's going to lead you. It's personal. You must first choose who you are going to follow. And the details will come after that. They'll fall into place. And your obedience to this God must trump any other commitment or allegiance that you have. Jesus said, "Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Abram was tested in all three of these areas. He turned away from his father and mother in Haran. He surrendered his son on Mount Moriah. And throughout the course of his life, he accepted a cross of wandering and unfulfilled promises. But Abram still believed, because he considered that the one who made the promises was faithful. Way back in Mesopotamia, God had said that he would bless Abram and make him a blessing to others. In fact, so enormous would be the blessing that all peoples of the earth would be blessed through him. He would make Abram a great nation and would make his name great. The radical contrast we must recognize is that what human beings want to do for themselves on their own strength and for their own pleasures and for their own fame, God had said he would do for Abram. If Abram would take a strange and hard path for a whole lifetime of living by faith in this new God, Abram's neighbors in Ur of the Chaldeans had said years before, "Hey, let's build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so we can make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of this whole earth." The people at Babel wanted fame to make a name for themselves. Abram's destiny is the same thing, only it's going to be by God's doing, by God's power, by miracle, by doing what seems impossible. God told Abraham, "I will make your name great." Abram is going to be famous, but it will be because of God's power at work in his weakness, not Abram's power. And the people at Babel also wanted to make a city, the greatest city of all time, with a record-breaking tower. Abram's destiny is the same thing, only it won't be Abram building the city. The book of Hebrews says that Abram was looking forward to a city whose architect and builder is God. And so he left the land of Babel, walking away, looking for God's city. Though in this life he never saw it. The desire we all have for blessing and honor and prosperity, that's not wrong. What is wrong is trying to get there the way of Babel, trusting ourselves and not God. If our goal is to achieve for our own recognition, for our own pride, for our own indulgence, this is death. We must repent of Babel's method and leave with Abram on a journey of faith. It is a pilgrimage of dying to self, to our pride, learning to not trust our physical eyes, but believing what is nearly impossible to believe. Delaying our reward so long that we may not see it until after we die. This is the journey Abram took away from his land of Babel and away from his family and from his people's false gods. To Abram, God had given all kinds of great and wonderful promises. God had said to him this, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And yet, Abram arrived to the place where God wanted him to go, and nothing happened. And Abram was there for 25 years wandering through this land that God said he would give him. But the land was positively occupied. Verse 6 says that there was a flashing neon sign over the land of Canaan saying no vacancy. I mean, it almost says that. Okay, let's see. It says this. The neon sign said, "At that time the Canaanites were in the land." Abram himself never possessed this land until, do you know? Until he bought this little grave plot to bury his dead wife Sarai at the very end of his life. And also at this time, Abram has no children and his wife is barren. And then, when God does do a miracle and they have their son Isaac, then God tests Abram by asking Abraham if he will sacrifice him. Abram is great, not because he was so wealthy or walked so far or had so many children. Abram is great because he believed what most people did not. Abram is great because he put more weight on God's word than on the evidence. Abram didn't ask, "So God, when will you do this? How long before I'm a great nation? And when will you give me these descendants? And how about that land you promised me?" He didn't ask these questions. He believed. He simply believed. And real belief includes action. Faith is recognized by deeds. So Abram left, verse 4 says. It's very simple. So Abram left, as the Lord had told him. It's simple, and it's beautiful, and it's the only righteous response, the obedience of faith. When Abram arrived to the major city of Shechem in the center of the land of Canaan, God confirmed to Abram that he had come to the right place, the place that God would show him. He confirmed Abram's obedience just as he confirmed the obedience of the Magi who made the same journey from southern Mesopotamia to Canaan 2,100 years later. To the Magi, God again unveiled the star that had first prompted them to leave their homeland. Now to Abram, just as he had appeared to Abram back in the land of Ur of the Chaldeans, God now appears again to Abram here at Shechem. Verse 7 says this, "The Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.'" And so Abram built an altar there to the Lord who had again appeared to him. And this is the most important point about Abram that we need to recognize this morning. He has a deep personal relationship with the living God. And every one of you can do the same. Abram's faith in God is grounded in his friendship with God. God says to Abram, "I'm going to give you this land and I'm going to give it to your children." And Abram believes God, even though at that moment Abram has a barren wife and the land is full of people. But he trusts that God not only can do the impossible, but will do the impossible, since it is God's promise. Paul describes this point in Romans, "Yet Abram did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised." And this is what it means to be God's friend. To trust his promises. And to be assured in the depths of your being that God is able and God is faithful. Without faith, Scripture says, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to God must believe. Anyone who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he will reward those who seek him. Seek him with all their heart. You can be God's friend. You can be God's friend. It's simply if you believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. There's no greater blessing than to be God's friend. James writes this, "The scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abram believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness.' And he was called God's friend." When God gives Abram all those promises and all those blessings, the greatest gift in all of that is the underlying relationship that God makes with this man. The friendship between God and Abram. That friendship is the whole point of the cross. The cross's purpose is to reconcile us with God, to allow us to again be with God, and to return to that fellowship that Adam and Eve enjoyed walking with God in the garden. Only we're not going to take those walks with God in undeveloped land, but we're going to take those walks with God one day in the greatest city that the world has ever seen. This is the meaning of life. If you miss this, you miss everything. And faith is the conduit for God to give us our salvation, which He has bought with us by the blood of His own Son. It comes through faith. By faith, Abram is saved, and by faith, we too are saved. After an incredibly disastrous beginning, when the human race was only succeeding in destroying itself, God comes. In chapter 11 and 12 of Genesis, God intervenes by calling one man, and He calls him out, and He calls him to be separate, and He calls him to a new identity, and He changes his name from Abram to Abraham. This man had to leave his people and his family and his home. This man had to be born again to a new life so that he could be the father of a new nation of people born in a miraculous way, born by a way of promise, a people of faith. Sometimes the people of this nation are of the same biological family, and sometimes they are even the physical offspring of Abram, but sometimes neither of these things apply. What is essential is that all the people of this new nation share in the same faith as Abraham. This is the nation of God's friends. Abram died not knowing how exactly God would keep his promises to him. But long after Isaac was born by miracle to Abram, another son was born in Abram's family by miracle. Could Abraham have imagined what God would do? God Himself came to this earth, our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus brought the blessing of His presence and His teaching and His healing and salvation first to Abraham's physical descendants. And then Jesus' blessings began spreading to all the nations of the world. It was just as God had promised to Abram in Mesopotamia, in the shadow of the Tower of Babel, the center point from where all of the nations had been scattered. For Scripture says, as many promises as God has made, they are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Now Jesus says to you and me today, you are my friends. Jesus said this to his disciples, and he says it to us if we are his disciple. Are you his friend? Like Abram, you can be God's friend. You can be Jesus' friend if, like him, like Abram, you believe. And just like to Abram, God has given to us so many great and precious promises. And every one of them will be fulfilled, though we may not see it while we yet live in this body. Do you believe it? May the unbelief of this world be damned. Dear friends, come out from them and be holy. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Come apart, be separate. Trust the one who made the promises. Seek him with all your heart while you still can. This tired old world hasn't seen anything new for 10,000 years, but people still chase its empty promises. See again the beauty of Jesus. Love him more and seek him at the cost of everything. He is so worth it. Don't let anyone cut in on your race. Push the world and Satan aside. Your friendship with the living God is your priceless treasure.